Hey everybody, welcome back to Vertical Vision. I'm Ernest Finklia, and I am really glad you can be with me today. We're going to look at whether or not we are ready to meet Jesus. And I know if somebody were to ask me, Ernest, are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready to see him face to face? My initial response is going to be, absolutely. I have given my life to Christ. I believe he died on the cross for my sins, and I am made righteous by that sacrifice on the cross. I believe he rose on the third day, and he lives and intercedes for me before the throne of God. So yes, he is my Lord and Savior. I am born again, and I am ready to meet Jesus. But there's another element to being ready to meet our Savior, and it's in relationship to the way we've lived this new life that Jesus Christ has given us. As Christians, we're not going to be judged for our sin because Jesus paid for that. It's done. And when we accepted him as our Savior, we were born again, and that old life was forgiven, and we're righteous before the Lord because of what Jesus did. But we will be judged for how we live this life that Christ has given us. The things that we do will be rewarded or not rewarded when we stand before Jesus. And what I want to do is go through some scriptures that really point this fact out, because I think a lot of Christians are in that same place of being ready to see Jesus in relationship to the judgment for their sins because they're forgiven, but they may not be ready to face Jesus to have their lives, how they've lived, what they've done, judged, and subsequently rewarded by Jesus. And this is such an important topic for us because not only does it have eternal repercussions, but it also impacts the way that we live here and now. And so when we live this life being in the pursuit of the blessings and the treasures that God has for us in eternity, by default, it brings blessings into the life that we live in the here and now. And so I want to give you just a few verses that really show how this is so important, and it's driven home by, you know, Jesus, Paul, and John, and it really makes it clear that we need to be ready to stand before Jesus and have our lives taken into account. In Mark chapter 13, verses 33 through 36, Jesus is talking about the end days, the last days, his second coming, the rapture, and he's telling the disciples and us that we need to be on the alert and ready for his return because we don't know when that's going to be. So in Mark 13, 33 through 36, Jesus says, "Watch out, stay alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his servants in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay alert. Therefore, stay alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, so that he does not come suddenly and find you asleep." And then Jesus finishes with this in verse 37. He says, "What I say to you, I say to all. Stay on the alert. Be ready for Christ." Because, you know, Jesus says nobody knows the day or the hour, not even Jesus, but only God the Father. And once Jesus takes us and we stand before him in eternity, there's no do-overs. There's no second chances. And I think it's really important for us to remember that even if Jesus does not come back during our lifetime, we will stand before him at the end of our lifetime. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. We also don't know when we are going to die. Either way, there's that uncertainty of when we depart, but the certainty of standing before our Savior. And we need to be ready because at that point, granted, we're not going to be judged because of our sin. Like I said, that's forgiven, but we will give an account of what we've done with our lives. Jesus pushes this a little bit more in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And this is a really familiar passage. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And we can so easily get tangled up in living for the things of this life. And there's nothing wrong, you know, pursuing a good job, a good career, a family, all those things. Those are blessings from the Lord. But the day will come when those are going to be gone, and only the things that are eternal are going to carry over into our life in heaven. And Paul brings this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. He says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet only as so through fire." And Paul's bringing up this thing where, look, we all have the same foundation for our righteousness, for our salvation, for our eternal life. It's Jesus Christ. And then it's up to us how we're going to build upon the foundation of Christ. It can be things that have long-lasting eternal value, the precious stones, the gold, the silver, or it can be stuff that when we die or when the rapture comes, it's gone. That's the wood, the hay, and the straw. And you notice how Paul says, you know, if you have wood, hay, and straw, you're going to make it through that testing fire, and you're going to be saved, but you're not going to have any treasure to show for it. Everything that we live for was for this life, and it's gone. So that's why Paul's saying, look, we need to be very careful about how we live our lives with Jesus Christ as our foundation, because everything we do is going to be tested, tried with fire, and only the stuff that has eternal value is going to remain. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him," that's Jesus, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad." So that's being driven home again. When we go to be with Jesus, then we stand before the judgment seat. It's not the great white throne of judgment where sins are judged. That's not for us. This is a different judgment seat where all of those actions that we've done, whether good or bad, are weighed out before the Lord. and he rewards us with heavenly treasures accordingly. And there's something that we, I don't think, really think about. I know I don't, but it would do us well to keep this in mind, is even though when we step into heaven, there's not going to be tears or pain or sorrow, there seems to be that element, not seems, the Bible says this, that we can actually have a sense of shame before the Lord if we don't live our lives in a way that is worthy of reward and brings him glory. And this is what John brings out in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. He says, "Now, little children, remain in him," that's Jesus, "so that when he appears, we have confidence and not draw back from him in shame at his coming." And you know, there's going to be people that are going to be saved, and they go into heaven, and because they lived for this life and didn't really focus on the things of the Lord, they're not going to have anything to show for it. And there are going to be those who will actually stand before Jesus and be embarrassed. Like you know, when Jesus was talking about that doorman, that steward who was not ready for his master to come back. Boy, you know, what embarrassment when your Savior comes back and you haven't been about his business. We haven't been doing the things that he's commanded us to do. We haven't been taking the opportunities that he's given us, and we've wasted our life on things that have no real value. So we don't want to be in that position. And like I said, when we live with a mindset to gain heavenly treasure, we're going to be living in a way that's going to please the Lord, and it's going to be a blessing to him and to everybody that we engage with. Now, they may not like it, but our part is going to be a blessing. But we ask ourselves, how do we prepare to see Jesus then? How do we store up treasure in heaven? And I want to give you just a few things that we can keep in mind to do just that. Now, remember, Jesus gave that illustration, that parable of the master and his stewards, and he goes away and he's given each of his stewards, his servants, a job. And he expects that when he comes back, those jobs are going to be done, and they're rewarded accordingly. And this is just normal life for us. You know, we go to work, and our employer expects that we do our job for the day, and for the week, and for the two-week period, and we get a paycheck or a bonus or something like that accordingly. We're rewarded. And we're not talking about salvation here, all right? That's something that Jesus paid for on the cross. We're talking about eternal rewards. And one of the key ways to really store up treasure is to be a good servant of Jesus by taking what he's given us and using it to build up the family of God and to build up the kingdom of God. It's serving Jesus by serving others. And this is done through the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. And I want to give you two passages of Scripture that talk about these gifts. And understand, these are things that the Holy Spirit gives to each one of us. Every Christian gets at least a gift from the Holy Spirit to use for the good of the entire body of Christ. And when I'm talking about the body of Christ, it's not just within the four walls of a church building. It is the church overall, out on the streets, in the neighborhood, the body of believers that is all over the place. That's the body of Christ, okay? And these gifts are able to be used everywhere as the Lord guides us and directs us and, of course, empowers us. So the first list is found in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Paul says, "For just as we have many parts in one body, and all the body's parts do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually parts of one another." So we're all connected together. We all function together under the headship of Jesus, okay? And it says in verse 6, "However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us," okay, we don't deserve these gifts. They are gifts of grace imputed to us by the Holy Spirit. And he says, since these differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly. And then he begins to list them. If prophecy, now prophecy is where God speaks through a person to another person or a group of people, okay? So he says, if prophecy in proportion to one's faith, if service, and that's actually just this gift of really being able to jump in and your heart is to serve the body of Christ and serve other people. He says, do it in the act of serving, or the one who teaches in the act of teaching, or the one who exhorts, encourages people and kind of gives them that push in the right direction that they need every once in a while. In the work of exhortation, the one who gives with generosity, the one who is in leadership with diligence, the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So you've got these gifts here, and we're instructed, look, if you've got this gift, then use the gift. Use it, act it out. Let it be something that you're giving out to others, all right? And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 11, this is a list that's probably the most familiar, okay? Paul says, there are varieties of effects, all right, or gifts, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So God's doing this. We're all different. We have different gifts, but God's doing it all. But to each one, that's you and me, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So why do we have these gifts? So we can show off, or so we can, you know, say, hey, I'm more spiritual than you are because I have this gift or that gift? No, that's not why. As a matter of fact, that was a problem that the church of Corinth had, and that's why Paul's addressing these things, all right? So what he says is that, you know, these gifts are for the common good. It's for the good of the body. So when we engage in these gifts that God's given us, we're building up one another. I have what you need. You have what I need. So it goes on, verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits." You know, that's knowing, you know, is this of God or is this of Satan? Is this of the enemy? Is this demonic? It's weighing those things out. Hey, what's the heart behind this? What's the spirit behind what's going on here? To another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. So, you know, it's not something where we dictate what gifts or gift we have. The Holy Spirit gives each of us those gifts according to his will and according to the place, the function that he has for us in the body of Christ. Now, one of the biggest things that comes up with this is, well, how do I know what my gift is? And there are all these surveys that you can take and classes you can take to try to figure out what your spiritual gift is or your spiritual gifts are. I find it really interesting that we don't have anywhere in the Bible where we have that spiritual gift spreadsheet or spiritual gift survey or course to figure out what you have. What you have in Scripture is men and women who are following Jesus, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they yield their lives to Christ, and they're just being open to letting the Lord work through them and to live His purposes through them, the Holy Spirit bears fruit through their lives, and that gift flows naturally. You know, for me, the main gift that I have is the gift of teaching. And it's not something that I studied for. It's not something that I took a survey for or something like that. It was one of those things that the Lord just opened up opportunities for me to teach the Word of God to people. And then He raised up my pastor and other pastors who came alongside me and guided me and taught me because they already saw that the gift was there. And so God used them to kind of hone that gift, and it's still being honed and sharpened and everything. So that's going to be a lifelong thing, but it just came. It was natural. When you have somebody who has the gift of faith, everybody has a measure of faith. We all can exercise that trust and confidence in Christ. But there are some people who can really just believe God for anything and everything. And it's just natural. It just happens. Serving, that's a gift. And there are people that's that natural ability that they have. And it goes on and on, from tongues to discerning of spirits and miracles and prophecy and words of wisdom, where these gifts here, and I would really encourage you just to study them. And if you don't really have a clear-cut idea of what gift or gifts the Holy Spirit has given you, ask Him. Say, Lord, I want to do what You want me to do. I want to fulfill my place in Your body. I want to build up the body of Christ. I want to serve You by serving my brothers and sisters. Can You please guide me? And can You show me those gifts so that I can do the things that You want me to do? And I believe with all my heart that God will say, absolutely, these are the gifts. And you don't have to force them. You don't have to make it happen. It's just the Holy Spirit working through you, giving you the ability to serve Him in a wonderful, beautiful, supernatural way. All right? Now, latched onto this, and this is critical for receiving rewards, is the issue of love. In Romans and in 1 Corinthians, when it's talking about gifts, it brings up the issue of love, because love is critical in the Christian's life. A Christian love is to be the love of God, and this kind of love is honoring and valuing other people. It's finding joy and delight in another person and the things that God is doing in their lives. It's putting others before ourselves like Jesus did. And it's the main identifying mark of a Christian, because when we love others, we're acting like Jesus. And love is what gives value to our actions. And 1 Corinthians deals with this a lot. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, that famous chapter. If we don't have love, we can speak with the tongues of men and angels, and it won't mean anything. If we don't have love, we can work miracles, and it doesn't mean anything. If we don't have love, we can teach people the truth of God's word, but it's not going to carry the same weight as if it was rooted and grounded in love for others and love for Christ. So whatever it is, if love is not the motive behind it, it isn't really of any value. We're not going to have a reward for that. And so we need to keep that in mind. Love is that purifying element there of our motives. You know, am I doing this to gain favor with God, to get rewards, and to earn brownie points with God? That's not going to cut it. Am I doing this thing because I want people to see me and I want to get praise from people and honor from people? Jesus said, you know what? If you've done these things to be seen by men, you've already got your reward. So we don't want to go that direction. But if we've got that heart of really loving God and loving people and saying, use me and work through me to do your work in your church, and to advance your kingdom, and to minister to people in the world around me, that is where the value lies in the things that we do, all right? Also, simple obedience. When we obey the Lord, not only are we rewarded by the Lord, but it's an expression of love to the Father and to Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we want to be doing that. What parent loves to bless and reward their obedient child? You know what? You did such a good job on cleaning up your room, or you really worked hard on the task that I gave you about bringing up your grades. Let's go out for ice cream. Let's go on a trip. Let's go have fun. We want to reward our kids when they're obedient. And I believe that our Heavenly Father has the same heart. And lastly, we need to make sure that we're purifying our lives. And this is something the Holy Spirit helps us do. And John brings this up in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. He says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we will be. We know that when he appears, that's Jesus, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is, face to face, right there with him. And then in verse 3, John says this, and everyone who has this hope set on him, Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure. So when we have that mindset ever before us, that either by the rapture or by death, we are going to be right in the presence of Jesus, eye to eye, face to face, it's a motivating factor for us to really purify our lives, really get rid of the junk and the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, the things that we say, the way that we live. We want our lives to resemble the life of Christ, and that's God's heart for us. His goal for us is to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will help us do that. We are not called to be, you know, in the image of Christ under our own strength. That just can't happen. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit and seek the Lord and like he says, abide in him, that means we live our life in him as the center of everything in our life, we will become more and more like Christ. And I want to finish up with this thought, and I've already said it before. When we live our lives in a way that we are ready to stand before Jesus and have our lives judged and rewarded, the rewards are numerous. In this life, God is glorified through us. In this life, Jesus is glorified through us. People are being blessed by us and blessed through us. Our relationships are blessed and they improve. We get the blessings and joy of watching the Lord use us in his great plans. And then on top of all of that, when we step into eternity, there are treasures stored up for us in heaven. And we don't know what those are, but I know that if Jesus says, hey, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, I think it's probably really important to do so. And he knows what's in our best interest, and he knows what's going to bless us and bring joy and happiness and satisfaction to us. So I really challenge you, store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Live in such a way that when you look into your Savior's face, you're not embarrassed by the way you lived your life. You don't come through that judgment scene of Christ and where all of our deeds are all tried by fire and then everything that remains is what goes into eternity. I know for me, I don't want to be in that place where when I pass through the testing, that there's nothing left but just me. And I've squandered the time and the gifts that Jesus gave me to use here and now. We don't know when Jesus is going to rapture the church. I think it may be sooner than later. I really do. And of course, we really have no idea when Jesus may take us home through death. So because of this, let us make it our ambition. Like Paul said earlier, be it in this life or in the life to come, to please Jesus, so that when we do step into heaven, we're ready and that we've got treasures laid up for us. We get blessed. Christ is glorified, God's glorified, and people are blessed here and into eternity. So be encouraged. Live each day in readiness to see your Savior who loves you so much face to face. God bless you. And if you've got anything that you want to share, or you have a question, feel free to email me. It's verticalvision316@outlook.com. And I'll get back with you and love to dialogue. Take care. Until next time.